Our reading this evening is taken from John chapter 20 on page 906. John chapter 20 on page 906. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. They are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Angela. Do keep your Bibles open, page 906. And let's spend a few minutes together in these words. Let me pray. Father, please would you be with us now as we come to your word, as we come to the end of this wonderful day. And please would you continue to feed us and fill our eyes with more of the risen Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever experienced a time when you felt really afraid. And I mean afraid in a particular context. So I don't think we've got anybody here who's been in the armed forces, but I guess if you're in the middle of a firefight in the armed forces, then actually you will know what it is to be afraid when somebody's coming after you. There's fear when, you know, we get in a tricky situation or when we face tragedy or that sort of thing. But I'm thinking about fear of when you're kind of running away. I'm fearing for your life. I've got one tiny example, but it's pretty trivial. And it may shock some of you, I'm afraid. Because when I was a teenager, we lived in a tiny little village. And it was a great, lovely little village. I had a few friends there. And, you know, I was kind of with some mates and we were doing the stupid things that teenage boys do. And I just got a new catapult, which was pretty cool. And we each had a bag of grapes, which was quite a lot of fun. And we were kind of going around the village terrorizing people with these grapes, and sort of it was dark, and so there were grapes flying out of the darkness towards people, I'm ashamed to say. And I remember one particular thing where I got a cracking shot right in the middle of this car windscreen as this person was driving along. Obviously they weren't exactly chuffed by this, and so I remember them kind of reversing and turning round and coming after us. And I remember absolutely pegging it home in fear for what might happen. Unfortunately, in a dark village, it's fairly easy to evade contact with somebody who's chasing you. But you get home and you think, oh, doors are shut and I'm safe. And there's that kind of adrenaline pumping through you. Because you are genuinely, I mean, obviously I wasn't fearful for my life, but I was fearful as to what whoever was, I don't even know who was in the car. I didn't know the car. It was just a great shot. But I was fearful as to what would happen. Well, here, as we come to John chapter 20, and for those of you who've been with us at other services in the day, it's quite nice because we're following through John chapter 20. We had the first part of John chapter 20 this morning at our morning services, and now we're just following the story on. And here we have the disciples still in fear, living in fear, because Jesus has only just died. And news evidently hasn't reached them yet. We just finished with Mary Magdalene announcing to the disciples that they have seen the Lord, but they haven't grasped it yet. They might have been told, but they haven't understood the resurrection. Maybe they haven't believed it for themselves. And so the doors are shut. Not just shut, we see in verse 19, they're locked. So nobody could get in. Because they're in fear of the Jews. They're in fear probably for their lives. You know, Peter's already denied Jesus 3 times. He was showing significant fear, wasn't he? But we see here that the doors are locked. But this is also used by John to emphasize the miracle that's about to happen. But you put yourselves in the shoes of those disciples. They've seen their friend killed. They've seen the mob mentality go in a few days from Hosanna, save us, to crucify, kill him. They've seen the crowds turning on Jesus, as well as the influential and the official of the land. As I've said already, Peter's denied Jesus 3 times. They're really scared. No wonder the door is locked and sealed. They don't want anyone getting in. They're probably sitting there thinking, well, okay, somebody's just said Jesus is alive, but really that kind of thing doesn't happen and we don't know what to do with all of this. And then Jesus comes and stands among them and says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. We're going to come back to that phrase in a minute, but first of all, I was thinking, well, how are these guys likely to react? And some of the reactions we're told here in the passage, some, I guess, I'm sort of assuming. So first of all, well, the door's locked, so how on earth is somebody else standing in the room? Must have been their first reaction. The door is properly locked. Why is there somebody else standing here? How did that happen? Second reaction is, okay, so this looks like Jesus standing here, but we've just seen him die and sealed in a tomb with a massive stone in front of it. Third reaction is, well, Jesus, this man who looks like Jesus is saying the sort of things Jesus says, peace be with you, and now he's showing us his hands and his side, verse 20. And they're the marks that Jesus had on him. And notice, it wasn't just his hands, which anybody who was crucified would have had, but his hands and his side. The side wound was unique to Jesus. So third reaction is, well, yet this really is Jesus here in front of us. And then the fourth reaction. Do you see that there? They're full of joy. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Other translations translate glad as overjoyed or full of joy. They have the overriding emotion that we should feel at Easter. That sense of joy that Jesus is alive, as we've just been singing about it. Happy day. It's brilliant. The friend who was dead is now alive again. Now, for the disciples at this stage, the joy is probably just, wow, Jesus is alive. That's probably about as far as it gets for them at this stage. Because maybe they don't get the full weight of what Jesus being alive means. But I think those words that Jesus says to them, peace be with you, give and show us what that full weight is. But before we get there, I just want to ask you this evening, are you feeling the joy of Easter this evening? Or are you sitting here this evening thinking, well, I know I should be joyful because that's what everybody keeps on telling me I should be feeling. But maybe because of various other things, I'm not really feeling that joyful. I'm not really feeling that excited about the fact that Jesus is alive. Well, hopefully we'll just spend a few minutes thinking about some of the implications of that, and maybe that might help to change our hearts. But maybe let's just have a pause in proceedings and a bit of quiet, and maybe each of us individually can reflect in our own hearts as we sit here this evening. Where are our hearts? Do we feel that joy? If we do, then as you sit there, give thanks to God for that and pray that you would know it more. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't really get it, then maybe pray that God would help you get it, that God would show you the joy that we can know in the risen Jesus. Let's just have a moment of quiet and reflect on that ourselves. Father God, please, would you fill our hearts with joy? Lord, it's not an emotion we can fake. It's not something we can force a false smile on our face. It's only something you can do by changing our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, please soften our so often hard hearts. And please would you change us by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So Jesus appears, the disciples are full of joy, they're overjoyed. And Jesus declares to them, peace be with you. Verse 19, and again in verse 21, peace be with you. He's emphasizing a point, isn't he? Whenever something's repeated, it's trying to give greater weight to what's been said. And what is going on here is Jesus is declaring what he's come for. He's come for peace. And he's repeating what he's already been saying to them in John's Gospel leading up to this point. But here, he's saying it with the greater weight of the resurrection. It's the first complete and true declaration of God's peace. And it comes alongside that cry on the cross, it is finished. And God's peace is so much more than not being stressed or the peace and quiet which maybe in busy homes, busy lives we crave. I found this fantastic quote from Bruce Milne, and he defines peace as this. Peace is life at its best under the gracious hand of God. Peace is life at its best under the gracious hand of God. Now, Jesus has already been trying to teach the disciples about God's peace. In John chapter 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And again in chapter 16:33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, Jesus offers here to the disciples and proclaims peace in all its fullness. Peace in the Bible is to do with completeness, to do with safeness, to being free from danger, rest, no fear, and that assurance of salvation. When Jesus appears as the risen, in his risen body, to those first disciples and declares peace, he says, you're safe. He says, for those who trust in me, you're free from danger. For those who trust in me, there is rest. For those who trust in me, you don't need to fear. For those who trust in me, there is assurance of salvation. You can know God. You can know peace with God because I've taken God's wrath on my shoulders. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. God's righteous anger at our sin, our rebellion, our self-centeredness, our selfishness. Our wanting to be our own king and push God to one side. All of that is totally and utterly deserving of God's wrath and anger. That's what we deserve. And yet Jesus here is extraordinarily saying, peace be with you in all its fullness. My peace, which only I can give because I've been through death and I'm alive again. I've taken the punishment you deserve. And now you can know peace with God. Peace with God that leads to new life now and in the future. Peace with God which leads to a future without pain, without suffering. A future where there's no fear. We may have read these verses before, but do you see the enormity of what Jesus says in these four simple words? Peace be with you, he says, in all its fullness. And only through believing the gospel can we know God's peace. Without that, we're God's enemies. Again, should we just pause for a moment? Reflect on those words. Reflect on God's peace. And apply that to our own lives. Father, please would we know truly and deeply your peace in all its fullness, which brings security, safety, and assurance that we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we know God's peace, there is then a response. The response we see here is to be sent to tell others. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Just as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so now Jesus is sending his followers. You see, mission, the spread of the gospel, is actually here at the very heart of the nature and character of God. It's at the heart of the Trinity. God the Father sends the Son. Mission is wrapped up in God's character. And Jesus sends his followers. Now, you see that he didn't send on his own, he sends with help because he sends the Holy Spirit. He sends God's resources for his followers to do that work of going and telling others. And this isn't a new mission that Jesus' disciples have. No, this is continuing the work of Jesus. Post Jesus' resurrection, Jesus says, "My followers, now your job is to continue the work that I started with the power of the Holy Spirit working in you." And as Jesus' followers today, we're part of that same mission. It's all one action. We are sent because Jesus is sent by the Father. Now, so often we talk about mission, evangelism, talking to people about Jesus, and we often sit there and think, "Oh, I'm just no good at that." But actually, it's what Jesus' followers are called to do. It's not a question of being good at it or not. It's the job Jesus gives all of his followers. It's not something that we can sidestep and say, "Oh, it's a bit difficult in this culture, isn't it?" Now, if we're going to follow Jesus' example, if we're going to be Jesus' followers, we need to do what he did. And he was sent by his Father, and we're sent by him. But we're sent with authority. Jesus goes with the Father's authority, and we go with Jesus' authority and his resources as the Holy Spirit. See, when we talk to people about Jesus, it is hard, it is scary, and if people's response to Jesus is anything to go by, people will hate you for it. They won't like what you're saying. But we're still to go. We're still to tell people about Jesus. And that's all of our individual jobs. It's not a job for an expert or a job for the qualified person. Jesus' disciples weren't exactly that qualified. Yes, they'd spent time with him, but they were just ordinary people. And we see all the way through the Bible, Jesus chooses ordinary people to do his work, because then it means we're not taking the credit and the glory. The glory goes to God, because it's his work of the Spirit. We can talk to people about Jesus, and some people will say, "Yeah, that sounds great." Often the people we're not expecting. Others will say, "Get lost, I don't want to hear anything about it." We don't know who. God will choose who he will choose. But we have Jesus' authority as we go and ascend. And we can see that as it's in verse 23, because Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You see, that's going with the it's going with the authority of Jesus, and it's going with a hard message, because Jesus is saying we need to call people to repentance. We need to let people know that actually we're all sinners. There is no gospel without that. The good news is Jesus died for our sin. That means we're sinners and we need rescuing. And we need to turn and repent. And you see, what we see in verse 23 is a response to the gospel. Some people will say yes. Some people will say no thanks. But I wonder, do we have confidence in God's word? Do we have confidence in the gospel? Do we have confidence in the power of God through his Spirit to break into people's lives and change them and transform them? Now, in here, some people in verse 23 kind of suggest that actually it's talking about this, some sort of idea of confession and absolution, and, you know, the priest has got to forgive somebody's sins. No, what we see here is a response to the preaching of the gospel under the authority of Jesus. When people turn in repentance, they will know their sins forgiven. When people reject the gospel, they won't know that forgiveness that God can bring. The authority to pronounce forgiveness of sins only comes through hearing the gospel. It's the only place we can go to know forgiveness of sins. It's the foot of the cross, by believing that Jesus died for us. And only in this can we hear Jesus say, "Peace be with you." Being sent is hard, and it can take guts and courage. And we can feel that we're just stuttering along, not really knowing what words to say. But that's okay, because it's God's work. It's his Spirit that changes lives. We are called to go and to do that work. I remember when I was at university, and we used to have these big sort of university missions sort of every 2 or 3 years. And it was the first mission since I'd been at university, and there were all sorts of events organised, lots of kind of big things for people to come along to. And in a sense, the big event is an easy thing to invite somebody along to, because somebody else does the hard work. But what we were really encouraged to do and challenged to do was actually just go and talk to our friends. Not suddenly try and make new friends so that we could convert them, but talk to people we knew already. Talk to the people we had contact with. And I remember being absolutely terrified. Particularly when I first went to uni, I was really very shy. I had no confidence at all. I certainly wasn't eloquent. I wasn't with the in crowd. I definitely was not cool. And yet I felt God's nagging at me to talk to somebody. And I remember going into the canteen at university, and I was shaking. And I can't even remember what I said. I blurted out some conversation and tried to get some conversation going. And what I probably said was a complete load of nonsense, but actually, that didn't matter at one level. What mattered was trying to help people hear the good news of Jesus. And God uses us in that. And Jesus here sends us. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As followers of Jesus, we're sent to tell people the best news ever. So in these very first few verses, we've seen the joy of knowing that the disciples had in knowing and seeing the risen Jesus. We've seen the peace that comes only through believing the gospel. And we've seen that for those who follow Jesus, we're called to respond to that peace and that joy by being sent and telling others about the Lord Jesus. Maybe as we pause now, we could pray about that. Maybe our own fears that we all have of doing that job that God's called us to. Maybe there's somebody on your heart who you're really desperate to talk to, but are really terrified. Maybe now's a good opportunity to pray for them. Maybe pray for an opportunity to talk to them. Or if you're afraid, talk to God about your fears. Let's just be quiet again. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. May we know your peace in all its fullness. And give us courage to go and do your work. In the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.